This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get there. Turn to that. It's page 982 in my Bible. It's probably not going to match up unless we have the same Bibles, but maybe it gives you a ballpark area. Philippians is near the end of the Bible. Always, if you're like, I don't know where it is, use the table of contents. You know, like that's totally okay. You know, to just be like, all right, what page number is it? It's efficient. It's all for efficiency, you know? So Philippians chapter 4 is where we will spend our time. We've got two more today and one more week of Philippians. And then we will have gone through the book of the Bible together. And then we'll jump into Easter. So we'll have 3 weeks leading up to Good Friday service and Easter Sunday service. The 3 weeks leading up, we'll look at the three times in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus foretold of his death and resurrection. And then we'll be right into Good Friday, which we'll look at his death, and then Easter Sunday, which we'll look at his resurrection. After that, we will jump into a series on biblical friendship. What does the Bible say about being like real friends, not superficial acquaintances, but like legit friends? Really since I've just sensed recently that we have a problem in our culture of what it looks like to actually be legit friends with one another. We live in a very individualistic, self-sufficient culture. And so it does not help us know how to be the friends that God has created us to be. And so we're gonna look at that together after Easter. When we started going through the book of Philippians several weeks ago, it was week two that we looked at Paul's introduction in chapter one, right? So if you've not read the book of Philippians, I encourage you to go back and look at it, right? But Paul is just like gushing over his friends in Philippi. Paul is writing this letter from a prison, most likely in Rome, back to his friends in Philippi, some 10 years after he started the church in Philippi, right? So the time this letter is getting to them is 10 plus years after the church began, and Paul is writing back to them just with, this is the most cheerful and chipper letter that Paul has of any of his letters, right? Most of them have, you know, some good bit that are encouraging, and a lot of it is like, hey, knucklehead, stop it, right? Like, stop what you're doing. And Philippians is mostly like joyful and encouraging, and Paul is just pumped to write to them because he knows and he tells them that they have been partners with him, with him in the advance of the gospel from the very beginning. Right? That because of their tangible monetary contribution, Paul has been able to continue to do what God has entrusted him to do. So I preached over that, and I immediately that week went home and wrote a letter to all of our partners outside of this body that have contributed to us being here. That if you have received anything good from the existence of Austin Life Church or from myself as your pastor or Charlie, right? If you're like, okay, there's at least something that has been good, it is in part due to the credit of the 50 plus people that don't go to this church but have given money over the last 6 or 7 years so that we can be here, right? And I was like, shoot, that's what Paul was doing to Philippi, was just saying thank you for allowing this ministry to continue. And so I went home and I wrote a letter and I was like, thank you for partnering with us in the advance of the gospel from day one. And so a lot of this letter in chapter one and now again here in chapter four is Paul telling these people, thank you. Like, thank you. Praise God for your generous giving because it has enabled us to continue forward. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are called by God, invited. I use that word invited because it's for us. You're invited by God to give generously to the work that God is doing in your church and beyond. From the very beginning, God has designed with Abram in Genesis 12 that he would bless his people so that they could then be a blessing to others. Right? We're designed to reflect a God of generosity and to generously give, to meet needs, to provide for tangibly to family and friends and to our church and to missionaries and to kingdom work throughout the world. Right, that has never been a, I don't know, maybe not. If we're following Jesus, that's an expectation from God that we would reflect a God of generous giving. And so as we get to chapter 4, as Paul is thanking them for giving generously to meet his needs and to the advance of the gospel, I believe there's several things that God wants us to learn and to be encouraged by. When we give to kingdom work, that we can be encouraged by what God is doing through that. And so let's read the passage together. I want to invite you to stand with me. I feel like we need to limber up a little bit, loosen up, you know. And so let's stand with me. Let's read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. If you don't have your Bibles, then the verses will be on the screen. I always encourage to bring one of these bad boys, a paper book, simply because we live in a world created by what are designers that are like, hey, let's create a phone that distracts people all the time. Like, that's just by design what they do. And so I always encourage it because I'm so easily distracted that it helps me, like, lock in and not be like, oh, notification or whatever. All right, Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. God, you are God. You can do what you choose to do and what pleases you, and it pleased you to give us your words that we could know you and know how to walk with you through life. And so today, may we hear your word. As we read, as we listen, may we hear your voice speaking to us, encouraging us with kingdom giving, with being generous to give and to receive, and that in both, God, we would be content in you. So God, speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Have a seat. As you're sitting down, just push the person next to you. Again, we just want to stay loose here. Oh, there we go. I didn't say throw things. You know, but there we go. I see some nudging. There we go. Loosen up. All right. So there's several things when we read this, right? The focus of this sermon, right? If you're like, what's the title? I don't typically title things, but if you're like, what's the title? The title is, in giving or receiving, be content. In giving or receiving, be content, right? You see the bulk of this is Paul thanking the Philippians for giving, but Paul also was a recipient, and the Philippians were a recipient in ways, right? And so in giving or in receiving, whatever day or season the Lord has you in, be content, all right? So first thing we see right out of the gate, that when we give, it produces joy in others and stirs their affections for God, right? Verse 10, Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Finally, the Philippians' gift, the monetary gift, this is what Paul is talking about. The monetary gift was able to get to him, and it produced a joy in him. Like, not that Paul hadn't been rejoicing, right? If we just go back to verse 4 of the same chapter, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? He's going to say here in just a minute, be content, whether you have or whether you have not, right? We're to rejoice and be content in the Lord. But this gift finally getting to him gave him a new joy for God, a new gratitude and thankfulness to God. It's not that the Philippians didn't care, right? He says that. It's that they had no opportunity, right? Paul got a gift from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus traveled 745 miles to deliver this check, right? The reason that it hadn't got there earlier was literally that there were seas, like S-E-A-S, and countries to navigate to get money to him, right? As I was reading this, I was like, man, like we cannot complain about lack of opportunity. All we have to do is click a button and electronically it goes. They were so dedicated to giving that Epaphroditus, he said in chapter 2, almost lost his life in this 745-mile journey to bring him money, to bring him provisions, right? We really start to run out of excuses as far as opportunity comes when we look at Epaphroditus' model, like that he would go so far. But finally, the gift makes it to Paul, and it produces this exhale. Right? Paul was in prison, and their prison system wasn't the same as ours, right? If we're in prison, right, we are required by law to have meals. Well, Paul only ate if people outside of jail gave him money to eat. Right? Paul only had a change of clothes if people outside of prison gave him clothes or money to buy the provision. Right? And so Paul has this, he's content, and yet also this gift gives the, okay, I can keep going. I can keep doing the work. I can keep advancing the gospel. And you might think, well, he's in prison. How is he advancing the gospel, right? We saw in chapter 1, he's like, hey, all the guards, all the other inmates, they've all heard about Jesus now because of your continued provision. Right? Paul's like, I can be in jail and tell people about Jesus. It's all right. Right? And so, but because of their continued provision, this gift produces a joy for the Lord in the Lord. Right? A relief, an excitement. Have you ever gotten like a bonus you weren't expecting? Or a gift that you weren't expecting, or a gift that you were expecting, but it was more than you expected. Anybody, can I see something? Yeah, okay, right. How does that make you feel? It's incredible, right? It's incredible to receive such a generous gift. It stirs up our joy and affection for when we give generously, right? It is producing joy and affection for the Lord in others. I can tell you firsthand the number of times where Stephanie and I have gotten a gift provision and we've gone, okay, thank God. That interest was about to start racking up. Like tangibly, literally. And it's such a relief and produces joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. Our giving, our support, it meets a practical need for sure, just like it did for Paul. Right? Bills are being paid, food is being eaten. Right? But it also stirs up a joy for the Lord. Right? Again, this is God's faithfulness being seen through the Philippians, and Paul rejoices in the Lord. A note on receiving, because there's times, right, where you may be the one receiving the gift. You're not the giver, you're on the receiving end. And that's tough, right? That is hard. Like, that's hard to ask and to receive and to not feel like, oh my gosh, now I got to pay you back somehow or like, you know, measure up to this gift, right? So a note on receiving here is that when you are the recipient, it's okay to be excited. It's okay to rejoice, right? It's okay to feel those feelings of joy. And you should tell the giver thank you, right? Just like Paul is telling the Philippians, thank you. But know that this is from the Lord. First and foremost, this is his provision. Right? It's okay to receive because it's God's gift to us. It's God providing to us, right? So we need to turn our direction, our gratitude first and foremost to the Lord. Thank you, God, for meeting my needs. Thank you for providing. Yes, thank you, giver. I'm so grateful that you've been an instrument of God's provision. But it's okay to receive. That's how God designed it. And we thank God for his provision. The second thing, and we're going to skip a few verses that we'll come back to, so go to 14. The second thing that our giving does is it is a kindness that shares in the troubles of others. Our giving is a tangible kindness that shares in the weights and the burdens that this life brings. Jesus himself said that in this life you will face tribulation. Paul said it, James said it, Peter said it, right? Like all of us, whether right now we're sitting pretty and we have everything we need, the day is coming when we will face trials and tribulations. And what a gift of kindness it is when someone comes alongside and helps shoulder that weight with us, helps carry that weight with us, right? If Sam here, who's pregnant, is walking out to her car holding 6 boxes, right, straining, right, what's the kind move from any one of us that sees her straining to carry these boxes? What's the kind move? Say, thank you. That's what I'm talking about, Kennedy. Help them. Right? Help Sam, literally, tangibly, help carry the weight that she has. And what a kindness it is to help carry that weight. And Paul is saying that it is a tangible kindness of God when we help one another carry the burdens of their life, shoulder the weights of their life. Paul is experiencing the kindness of God through the Philippians to share in their troubles, to help shoulder the weight. When we kindly give, we are reflecting the kindness of God to help carry the burden that life brings us. Sometimes we're going to be the givers to help share the weight. Other times we're going to be the receivers to let others help share the, yes, to let, oh, that's oftentimes harder, right? To let others help carry and share the weight with us. Both reflect the kindness of God to help carry our burdens through life. Third, giving to kingdom ministry is active ministry in the advance of the gospel. Verses 15 to 16. Paul, he says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Paul has been called by God to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth, to start new churches, that people would hear the good news of Jesus. He's been called to go. Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, Colossae, all of those stops, all of those letters of the Bible happened after Philippi. So the fact that the Philippians are helping fund his ability to go to Thessalonica, to go to Ephesus, right? It is tangible, active ministry. God has called Paul to go, and God has called the Philippians to send, and only in the going and the sending together do you see the gospel advance to the ends of the earth. Right? The fact that you and I have received the gospel is because it has moved outward. So we see that they're giving, right? The Philippians stayed in Philippi. God didn't call them to go, but God called them to send. And as they sent Paul, the gospel moved outward, progressively to the ends of the earth. You know who's further out than Corinth or Ephesus? Us, right? Because people have faithfully given to send those that God has called to go, we are the recipients of the gospel advancement. Our giving is active ministry in the advance of the gospel. Does God call all of us to go? No. Right? Does he call some? Absolutely. Do I think he calls more to go than say yes? Absolutely. I do. Right? How do you know if God's calling you to step out and to go into something new? If you have this idea, this kind of prompting inside of you that maybe God is sending you out to another country or to start a church or to help start a church, and 3, 4, 5, 6 months from now, that it's still there, I think that God's prompting you to at least start taking some steps. Right? How many ideas are you getting? You're like, man, I'm so excited for this. And then 2 months later, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm done with that, right? Like, we're just, like, we get onto something, and we're like, I'm good. I'm done. I've had my run with that. Like, pickleball's out now. You know, whatever it is, right? But if there's something in you about going that it's still lingering for a while later, I think that's time when you text Corey and be like, hey, let's talk about this. I think you at least need to start taking some steps and see if God's putting more there. But I do think that the majority stay. Don't go. But if we're staying, then we're sending. Right? We're making sure that those who God does call to go have everything they need to faithfully do what God has called them to do. And guess what? That is just as active. You have to have both. Both are obedient. And so our giving fuels and funds the active ministry of the gospel moving out. Right? Like I said, this was my calling. God told me when I was 15 that I was not going to be an architect anymore, because I was 15, I knew what I was going to do, right? I was not going to be an architect. I was going to be a pastor. And God called me to go. When we were in DFW, at our church there, first semester in seminary, we knew that God was calling us at some point to go. But the only reason this church has made it, the only reason that we're still standing here, is because there are people who still to this day are financially sending us, right? 60% of my income comes from giving outside of this body, right? My kids, our bills are paid for the most part because of people outside of this body, and that's how God has designed it to be for now, right? Charlie and Stephen and Jared, all of us receive some support outside of this body. Sarah Simmons will be a resident this summer. She will receive support, at least in part, outside of this body so that we can do the work that God has called us to do and so that others can partner in that in the way that God has called them to partner, right? Our giving is active ministry in helping advance the gospel. I want to strongly encourage each of you to have someone, a partnership that you are helping to fund and to give to. We have friends who are in Africa. They graduated college, got fantastic jobs, and then sold everything and moved to Africa because that's where they believed God was calling them to be, to live. And they are there 20-plus years later because for 20-plus years, people in the States have been writing checks that fund their ability to be there in Africa. God calls some of us, some of you, to go. But most of us, God's going to say, hey, stay put and be faithful and obedient where you are and send those that go. Right, so you may say, well, I can't give right now. Okay. I mean, we've been there. There's seasons where you got nothing extra to give. But we can commit now that when we do, we're in. Right? When it's there, we're giving. Right? And I would say make that budget now, because if we try to include more money into our own lives and then think about how we're going to get rid of it later, so much more difficult than if we decide now before we have it, hey, here's how it will go when it gets here. Right? So maybe today is not the day where you're able to, but we can commit that when we can, all right, I'm in. Right? Maybe you're like, I don't have much to give. Neither did the widow in the New Testament. And Jesus said, it's not about the amount, it's about our heart of generosity. Right? It's not about the amount, it's about our heart of generosity. And maybe God has blessed you financially to be a blessing to others financially. And I'd encourage you to give generously. I encourage you to give generously. When you tithe to Austin Life, when you give to Austin Life, at least 10% of every dollar that comes in goes back out to different partnerships and ministries. So that's a start. It's a way if you're like, okay, I don't really know who to give to or where to give to. Okay, let's start with your church, because here we're at least going to give back out, and we're going to continue to increase that giving back out. Right, so this year alone, we're giving to International Justice Mission, Mercy Nairobi, Kingdom City Church in Atlanta, Ignite at UT, and we're helping support foster families and others in the area as well, right? So part of what you give here goes back out and always will, so that we can be a part of funding those who God has said to go and take the gospel to other parts. It's active ministry and spreading the gospel to all people in all places. So we give generously. Fourth, your giving is actually to your receiving. All right, verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift," talking about the money, "but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Right, this is a weird tension for me sometimes. Right, like, okay, I give knowing that I'm receiving. That feels a little self-serving, right? Like, how do I handle that? How do I handle, like, Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven, right? That's what he says in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is saying, hey, let me tell you where the better ROI is. It's not on stuff here that's going to fade away and break down soon. It's heavenly investments that have eternal returns that never come up empty. Right? Those are the words of Jesus. And also, like, flesh, I'm like, I don't really, like, that. What do I do with that? Like, I feel almost self-serving if I'm like, all right, this ROI is only 4.5%, but the heavenly ROI is, right? And so it feels a little slimy. And I do think, like, if that's our motive, like, how do I get the most in heaven? Then we've probably gotten off course a little bit. But Jesus is very clear that there are treasures in heaven somehow based on our faithfulness here. And Paul is saying in Philippians, like, yeah, I need support, but I want it more for you. That I want you to give for your benefit, for your increase. This was a game changer for me. When I started to realize that God doesn't need me to give any money. Right? God doesn't, Austin Life does not need you to tithe. Right? That it's almost like, as a pastor, I just immediately, like, cringed up a little bit thinking, oh dear, whew, right? Here's why I say that. Because if God wants this church to continue, God will provide some way, right? So if God needs us to do something in order for his mission to be accomplished, then at a minimum, we've risen to the same status as God. He is dependent on us. He needs us to accomplish something. That can't be. God doesn't need us for anything, right? God can fund this church as far as he wants to fund it, with or without our giving to it. So then why does God instruct us to give? Because in giving, it actually works for our benefit, for our increase. Yes, somehow, some way, in a heavenly reward system, I don't have a clue what that looks like. I'm not going to begin to say this is what it will be, but somehow, some way, we can store up our treasures in heaven. When we give to kingdom work earthly, we are making deposits in some eternal heavenly reward bank system. I don't know. But also, when we give here, it helps us to know that he is all that we need, and he is our provider. He teaches us to be content with less. But now I'm jumping ahead. So we'll get to that in a second. Giving, God doesn't need your giving. Right? Austin Life does not need your tithing. We'll be fine. God invites you to give for your benefit and for your increase and for your good. It's an invitation. Yeah, it's a calling, but it's also an invitation. It's for us. Fifth, generous and pure giving is an act of worship to God. It pleases our Father. Right? Paul says I've received full payments, verse 18, and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Yeah, Paul is the recipient of the tangible gift, but their gift is first to God. It pleases God's heart to see his children sharing among one another and taking care of one another. I think about, like, if someone were to, you know, give money to our kids, buy them lunch or pay for their college type thing, right? Like, I just went from here to there. Like, that was not planned. It just went from, I don't know, right? That's an invitation. Right. We have a 529 account that I'll, no, I'm kidding. But if people give to our kids, right, who's the recipient first and foremost? Me and Steph, right? Because if people are paying their provision, that means that we're not having to pay their provision, right? Someone else is stepping in to carry that load for us. We're more the recipients than our kids. But not only that, it's not just like a financial thing. Like, it pleases us, and every parent will know this, right? And if you're not a parent, you know this. It pleases us to see others love and care for our kids, right? To see you be interested in our children, want to know about their dance or their cheer or school, right? That pleases our hearts as their parents. To know that if they had a need, that y'all would take care of them. Who gets more pleasure in that? It's us. When we give to the work of our Father, it pleases him. It stirs up joy in God when we give to his mission. It's a pleasing sacrifice to God. So our giving, five things. Our giving, it stirs up joy and affection for God in others, in the recipients. Our giving kindly shares in the tangible troubles and weights that others carry. Our giving is active work in the advance of the gospel, tangibly makes an impact. Our giving is actually to our receiving. It's for our own good and our increase. And our giving is pleasing to our Father. Five incredibly good reasons to give, to be encouraged by our gifts. And again, it's not that God's looking at it and going, well, I checked your statement. That wasn't 10% or 15% or 8%. God wants to see a heart of generosity. He just wants to bless others in the way that he has blessed us, right? And not because he needs it from us, because it's for our good. In this, it's clear that Paul was the recipient. He was in need of provision. Right? He said that in verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. It makes sense that the one who is the receiver is needy, is in need of help. But for the first time in reading this passage, however many times I read it, something new stood out to me. That there was someone else who was needy as well. The Philippians. Right? Paul says in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why would Paul say, hey, God's going to supply your needs unless they were also needy? Right? That in their generosity, they created a need within themselves. They gave away money that they would maybe use for themselves or for their own bills or for their own children. They gave it away and created a need within themselves. And so Paul says, hey, God will provide all of your needs. I think that's how God intends it to be, y'all. I think that it is God's desire that whether we are the givers or the receivers, that we will be needy. that we will find ourselves in being obedient to the point of need. Why? Because until we are needy, we will never know that we are not needy if we have Christ. Until we are needy, it's going to be really difficult to know that we're actually not needy as long as we have Christ. Corrie ten Boom, Chris told me this quote right before we walked in here. She said, "We may never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. We may never know that Jesus is all that we need until Jesus is all that we have." Paul said in verse 11, remember verse 16, Paul was in need. They met his needs, and yet in verse 11 he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need." He's needy, and yet he's not in need. "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Content means inwardly at peace, settled, good. I'm good, even if life's not good. "In any situation, I've learned the secret to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Come on, y'all. We all want that. We all want that steady peace, that no matter what is going on around us, we're good. Because as good as life has probably been for most of us, we still know what it's like to lack. We still know what it's like to be anxious or worried or afraid. We want that inner peace, that no situation can undo us. That if I have the paychecks, I'm good. That if I don't have the paychecks, I'm good. If I have the food, I'm good. If I don't have the food, I'm good, right? We all want that inner peace, that contentment of regardless of the circumstance, we're good. And Paul says, I've learned the secret. Here's the secret. You ready? Here's the secret for how you and I can be content regardless of whatever circumstance comes your way. I can do all things. I can have plenty or I can have none. I can be rich or I can be poor. I can be healthy or I can be sick. I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. Perhaps one of the most misquoted and misinterpreted verses in the entire scripture. Paul is not talking about making his professional soccer team or having the ability to climb a mountain or operate on 3 hours of sleep, or, right? He's talking about whether he has plenty or none, he can be good by Christ, who is his strength. He's talking about being content, whether life is chaotic around him or it's nice and tranquil. Doesn't matter for him. He's content in Jesus. Whether he's a free man or he's chained to a guard in prison, he's content in Christ. Whether the paycheck is steady or he's sitting in a cell waiting for something to arrive, he's content in Christ. God's desire for us is to learn tangibly that what this world has to offer will never, ever, ever, ever be enough. And that we have to be content in Christ. God desires for us to be needy, because if we're not needy, we never know that we need Jesus, and when we have Jesus, we're not needy. Right? I've heard so many times this lamenting of, oh man, how unfair is it for people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus? How unfair is it for people that don't have the Bible? Like, how can God be good and loving? That's not fair for them. And I agree, it's not fair for them. We should work to get the gospel to them. It's also not fair that we have everything we need, because then we're never needy. And until we're needy, we don't know that we need to look to someone to meet our needs. Why do I need Jesus if I have everything? Right? Why do I need to look and hope in him if I can take care of myself? Right? Our curse in this country is We don't need a Savior. I can take care of myself. I can provide for myself. God wants us to be needy so that we can be free of the greener grass syndrome. Right? So that we can be free of thinking, oh, if only I have this, then I'll be good. Right? If only I can land this job, then I'll have what I want. Well, what about when we land that job and then we're like, oh, shoot, these coworkers are kind of cranky too. If only I can get married, then I'll be happy. But what about when you get married and marry people you know, spouse isn't all it cracked up to be? You know? Like, dang, they not only kind of let me down, but they dealt quite the blow. Or in marriage, we're like, oh, this spouse, he's not pulling his weight. If I had a different spouse, not realizing that that grass isn't greener either. God wants to free us from being controlled by the highs and the lows. Because if we're looking for the greener grass, right, when we're low, what are we looking for? The highs. But when we're high, what are we looking for? More highs. Sustained highs. The absence of lows. Right? If that is what is controlling us, having or having not, we will constantly live a life of dissatisfaction, of hopelessness, of anxiety, of fear. And so God invites us to be needy so that we can see that in Christ we're not needy at all. We have everything we need. We have our promise and our hope and our future in Christ. More than anything, God invites us to be needy so that we can learn that regardless of what you have, all of us are in need of a rescue from Jesus. All of us are desperately needy, whether we see it or not. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is one of my favorite verses. Written to the church in Corinth, who pretty well off, says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." God invites us to be needy so that we can learn that we're actually quite needy. That we've accumulated this debt against God of sin, that no matter how much money we have or resources or people or things, we can't pay off that debt of sin. We can't handle it. I don't care how good we think we have it. We cannot pay off our debt of sin that we owe to God. And what that means is that we are hopeless and helpless on our own. We're needy. We need someone to come in and to fix what we broke. We need someone to come in and to pay the debt that we owe. And so God invites us to be tangibly needy so that we can see he is our hope and our answer. He is the one that provides for all of our needs, not just physically, but spiritually. That Jesus came in to foot the bill on our behalf. Right? God expected a perfect record of righteousness. None of us lived up to it. And so Jesus did that for us. He met that need for us. Now God expects our sin to be punished and paid for. If we want to do that, he'll let us do that in eternity separated from him in hell. Or we can receive the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. That Jesus will pay that debt for us. And on the cross, he went to pay the debt. Colossians 1 says that our record of debt was nailed to the cross so that it's taken off of our ledger and put onto Jesus's. And when he was buried, he took our sins and buried them in the tomb. And then he rose from the dead, free from sin, in order to offer us in 2024 that exchange. He will take our sin and give us his righteousness. And that is how those of us, all of us who are needy, can have our needs met by faith in Jesus. He will give us right standing with God, something that none of us can do on our own. God invites us to be needy. I believe he tangibly wants us to give to the point of need so that we can again and again and again learn he's faithful, he's enough, his promises are true. What I'm looking for is not found out here, it's found in Christ. We need to know that or we're going to continually be anxious and fearful and on a path even of destruction. He is our answer and our hope. May we give generously because he first gave generously to us. We're the recipients of radical generosity. May we then reflect that and use that as a way to see again and again and again that in Christ I have all that I need.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.